Amen. Good morning. Yeah. I'm back. Let me just start off by thanking Phil, Dr. Abbott, so much for sharing last week. If you were here, didn't he do an unbelievable job? Yeah, you can give him some thanks. Yeah. I was watching him this past week. We do video this, and so I was get to watch him not live, but watch him on the video, and Phil just unbelievable job. I couldn't have done anything close to that with the end of chapter 12. There, it was just amazing to me. Just blew me away. And as I watched you and listened to the words that God had laid on your heart into the message again of Hebrews 12, and began to just think again of those. Just the men and women, the heroes of our faith there in chapter 11, I just got overwhelmed again. My soul, was just so stirred, and my heart so inspired at the saints. Those old people of Hebrews 11:38 says, of whom the world was not worthy of, to watch them play out their lives and make mistakes and accomplish incredible feats and finally pass into glory. And I want to say, I was just, celebrating and worshiping there in my office and just thinking, what an encouragement that is to me. Not just the Old Testament heroes, men and women, heroes of our faith, but the New Testament, those great people that God has placed in my life along the way. What an encouragement. What an enrichment. And I just begin to think, what was it about those people? What is it about those that are so great in your life, that God has used in such a great way in your life? What is it about them that allows them to run their race, the race particularly marked out for them? What is it about them that gives them the courage to persevere through all kind of stuff in their life? What is it that helps them not to grow weary and lose heart? What is their source of greatness? And as I thought about that, think about that question, what is the source of greatness? And I think it all depends on who you ask, right, in our day and age. I mean, you ask Hollywood, that question, and they'd say, it's a pretty face. That's the secret of greatness in Hollywood. Or if you ask, Washington, D.C., they might say, it's knowing the right people and having the right connections. That's the secret of greatness. Or, Wall Street, it would be, those that have financial clout and leverage. That's the key. You ask those who play basketball in the professional level, the NBA, who is the GOAT, who is the greatest of all time, right? And it'd be those who have the physical, the physical conditioning. I mean, if you watch LeBron in these finals, it's like, oh my goodness, right? But what does God say greatness is? What is it that allows us to live out our faith in a way that says, hey, I don't care what comes against me. I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to lose heart. Well, 1 Samuel 16:7 says this. It says, the Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart of these men and women who lived out their faith in a way that says, I'm never going to give up. Oh my God. It's a heart. And so we're starting this new series that I'm just calling A Matter of the Heart. God says that greatness is determined by character, not by reputation. That the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. That character is the bottom line. If you want to make your life count, if you want to be great, it's the matter of the heart. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at one of those Old Testament heroes of the faith. We're going to look at the life of David, one of the greatest men who ever lived. The only one in Scripture to be called a man after God's own heart. This single individual is mentioned more than any other Old Testament character in the pages of the New Testament. As I began to study the life of David, he was a king, a shepherd, a poet, a general. He wrote my favorite book of the Bible. He wrote the book of Psalms. He united kingdoms. He was a giant killer, and I can't wait to get to that story, but he was a giant killer. He was this unbelievable, loyal friend. He had an incredible lineup of achievements, but God wasn't impressed with any of those. What impressed God about David was his heart. His heart. In fact, in Samuel 13, verse 14, Samuel was talking to Saul and saying, hey, you're about to lose your kingdom because you have not been obedient to your God. And he says, but now your kingdom will not endure, Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him to be ruler over his people. And then Acts 13:22 says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David, God said, is a man after my own heart. So my question to us this morning, to you this morning, are you a person? Are you a person after God's own heart? Do you want to be that kind of person? God says that David had a heart for God. A heart for God. And so I want us to, each week we're going to look at what David's heart was all about. This morning we're going to look at a shepherd's heart. So we're going to go all the way back to when he was anointed king. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel in the first part of the Old Testament. Starting with verse 1, 1 Samuel 16, it says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And then God tells him how to go about that. And it says, when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked, do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. And when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Then the famous verse, it says, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? He said, well, there is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. You know, on the surface, there seemed to be nothing about David that would have impressed God. Nothing caused him to say, wow, you know, that's my man. David didn't look much different from any other Jewish boy his age. Samuel simply said he was ruddy, one translation says. You know, he might have had red hair, might have just had, you know, reddened skin from being out in the sun so much. But beautiful eyes, a handsome appearance. That's the only physical description we have of young David. David's outward appearance didn't seem to set him apart in any way. He was nothing more than a shepherd, and a very young one at that, living in a little village of Bethlehem. Yet God said, in effect, you have what I'm looking for, young man. You are the future king of Israel. And if we'd been living in a farmhouse there on the hillside next to David's family, we might not even have known the name of Jesse's youngest son. I mean, after all, his own father didn't even think of him, right? Until Samuel asked, are these your only sons? Is these all you have? And Jesse kind of rubbed his beard and said, oh, yeah, there is the youngest. He's in the field tending sheep. And Samuel says, go and fetch him. And suddenly this young nobody, a boy even his own father forgot about, became somebody. Verse 7 again says, but the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we can summarize what that's teaching and the principle there in just this very simple way. It's the world looks at the outside, but God looks at the inside. And we know that's true. We understand that, right? But it's so hard to do in this culture that we live in, right? So hard to do. I love Malcolm Gladwell's book, Blink. If you're a reader, that I would recommend that book to you. And in his book, Blink, he talks about the bias toward physical appearance and how it clouds our judgment when we are making decisions. He kind of uses the story of the symphony orchestra, uses a symphony orchestra to kind of prove his point. He says 30 years ago, there was a famous conductor, and when he was deciding who was going to play in his orchestra, he did a little experiment. He set up a screen and told the people that they were going to play behind the screen, that he didn't want to see them at all. He only wanted to hear them. And as a result of that research, look what happened. Gladwell says, in the past 30 years, with the screens in place, the number of women in the top U.S. orchestra has increased fivefold. Instrumentalists who had previously been eliminated from consideration were now accepted. When factors like outward appearance and unconscious prejudice were removed, only pure ability was considered. Kind of proves the point, right? Proves the point that the world, you and I, had this tendency to look at the outward appearance and judge someone. But God looks only what is on the inside of a person. It's kind of like this. I have a nice, crisp, and a $20 bill, right? It's nice and pretty and everything. But I also have this one. I have this one that's been wadded up, and I've stood on it and kind of stomped on it a couple of times. It really wouldn't matter which one I gave you, right? If I was to give you one of these, it wouldn't really matter, right? Because at the end of the day, the appearance of the bill doesn't determine the value of the bill. So let me just say, this is kind of a side, let me just say to the young women in the room, I pray in your hearts of heart that you hear me when I say, accept the counsel of God's word. Listen to what Jesus' friend Peter says in 1 Peter 3. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, Samuel invites David to be anointed the next king of Israel. And David comes straight from the field, tending sheep. I mean, David probably looked much more like this than he did this, right? When he showed up there, he probably looked more like this. Yet, it didn't keep him from being anointed the next king of Israel. Is there a student over there that would want this? Any student? Come up here. Come on, first one up here, get this one. Brothers. Come on, son. Just because you're the youngest don't mean you can't. And don't share that with him at all, right? And so take that, and you might want, how about this? Hand sanitized. I've been sick, and that's, you think you should you take this? Yeah, take that too. In the Bible, over 500 times the word sheep or shepherd is used. And for good reason. Historian Ted Walker helps us to understand. He says the family often depended on sheep for survival. It was a large part of their diet, was the milk and cheese of sheep. Occasionally they would eat the meat. Their clothing and tents were made of wool and skins. Their social position often depended on the well-being of the flock, just as we depend on our jobs, our businesses, our cars, our houses. So David, the youngest in the family, it was his job to take care of the family flock. And we don't know how big their herd was, but we do know this from history, that a shepherd, that their primary responsibility were really two things: provision and protection. Provision and protection. Every single day, when David would wake up, it was his responsibility to take the sheep to a field to eat in and to a stream to drink from. And if you're an animal lover, or if you've been a rancher, or you know, through your life or whatever, you understand this. You get this here, that there is a special bond. I'm sure there's a special bond between David the shepherd and his sheep, because he is there from the time they are born until the time they die. We get that. We understand that. We even have a nursery rhyme about that, right? It goes like this. Say it with me. Little Bo Peep had lost her sheep and can't tell where to find them. Leave them alone. They'll come home bringing or wagging their tails behind them. Why is that true? Why is that true? It's because the sheep know that their shepherd has their best interest in mind. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. Provide and protect. Lynn Anderson, this great scholar and knows a lot about sheep, wrote a book, They Smell Like Sheep, talking about you and I, we smell like sheep. He says, flocks naturally gather around provision and protection. So every single night, one of the leading characters of the Bible would take his sheep away from the fields and away from the streams and back to the pen. And I think we confuse that, the pen image in our minds. We think of a pen, we think maybe of a barn or a fenced-in area. And really a pen in that day was made of sticks and stone and piled up dirt, something simple on the hillside, right? And David would have settled his sheep down at night. No gates or doors, in those pens. The shepherd would sleep at the entrance of the pen, putting himself between the sheep and the predators. And we know day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, David did this, sleeping with his sheep under the stars. And at some point in his young life, David picks up a pen and begins to write songs. And one of our favorite songs that he wrote is Psalms 23. Says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And that little song brings so much comfort to us, right? In times of funerals and just other times in our lives. And I know that we are so grateful for those words, and we're so grateful for the shepherd that wrote them. And even more fascinating is that 1,000 years later, words were written when another man came along named Jesus. And he knows David's words. And so he says, he kind of piggybacks on what David said, and he says in John 10, he says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me. In the same way the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I put the sheep before myself, sacrificing myself if necessary. Let me just kind of set the stage for what we're going to do over the next few weeks by making this observation. As we look at the heart of David, and today we're looking at the shepherd's heart. Here's an observation that you can kind of carry with you through each week as we look more and more at his heart. Provision plus protection equals preparation. Provision plus protection equals preparation. Day after day, week after week, year after year, David provides and protects. And God uses that to prepare him. He is providing and protecting for one of the most vulnerable animals on the planet, sheep. You've heard me talk about sheep. I don't necessarily like sheep. I grew up raising livestock, raising cattle. And so I went off to the University of Florida and I was taking livestock production classes. And in that class, we had a section where we had to study sheep production. And we always thought that sheep were the sissy animal, right? The sissy livestock, that's what we called them. We called them sheep boys, those that graze sheep. They were in that class with us. And the reason is because sheep are one of the dumbest animals on the planet. I mean, they're pretty and they're fluffy. I get all that, right? And they're kind of sweet looking and all that. And you guys have given me sheep. Stuffed sheep over the years, so I thank you for those. I have those on my desk, but they're dumb, all right? They're dumb. I've shared with you before. Sheep are followers, right? They'll follow the next sheep right off the cliff. Sheep, are always getting into trouble. They get upside down in the cattle troughs. They get in barbed wire and thickets and everything. They're just always getting into trouble. Sheep die easy, right? They die easy. They get parasites. Sometimes it'll lightning and thunder, and because of the noise of the thunder, they'll die because they're so scared. They're just sissies, you know. They die easy. And I always struggle with God. I always say that, you know, because all through the Bible it talks about us as His sheep. Us as a sheep. I go, I'm not a sheep. Come on, I'm stronger than that. Come on, I want to be a God. How about being a roaring lion? That's what I want to be. You know, not a sheep. You know, and as I've gone through life, guess what I've discovered? We're just like sheep. We are just like sheep. We smell like sheep, as Dr. Lynn Anderson would say. We follow others into places that bring destruction into our lives. We're always getting into trouble. We die easy, physically, spiritually. And so David is protecting and providing for these sheep as God begins His preparation. God says that His preparation, that my preparation for you, David, is to provide and protect, not only for these sheep, but it's going to be to provide and protect for my people, this little small nation of Israel, surrounded by predatory countries that really don't have Israel's best interest in mind. And so for 50 years, David becomes their king. And what he did for the sheep and what he eventually did for the people is exactly what God wants to do for you and me. You have a Father in heaven who wants to provide and protect you so that He can prepare you for better things to come. As many times as David is mentioned in Scripture, coupled with the fact that on two occasions he is specifically called a man after God's own heart, you could get to feeling about David that he was some sort of super phenomenal person, right? Some superhero. But I don't want you to get the wrong idea about why God chose David, or why He chooses anyone for that matter. He didn't choose David because he was perfect. He didn't have a perfect heart, right? We see that throughout, and we'll look at some of those things. He committed adultery. He wasn't perfect. Wasn't perfect. But why does God choose someone? What kind of people does God choose and use? I want to read you one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, to kind of help us understand this. Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, that he's not coming with brilliance or human wisdom. He's certainly not coming with strength with his physique. Instead, he's coming in the power of God. He says this in verse 26 of chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Listen, when God scans the earth for potential leaders, for those great men and women of the day, he's not on a search for angels in the flesh, all right? He is certainly not looking for perfect people, since there are none of us right in this room. He is searching for men and women like you and me, mere people made up of flesh. But He's also looking for certain qualities in those people. The same qualities that He found in David's heart. And I want to share with you real quickly this morning just three of those qualities that I think you see in a shepherd's heart, in the heart of David, that God is looking for in us, in you, in me. The first is this. It's a committed heart. The Lord sought a man after His own heart. And so what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Seems to me it means that you are a person whose life is in harmony with the Lord. What is important to God is important to you. What burdens Him burdens you. When He says go to the right, you go to the right. When He says stop that in your life, you stop it. When He says, listen, this is wrong and I want you to change, you come to terms with it because you have a heart for God. Listen, when you are deeply committed, you have a heart that is sensitive to the things of God. My favorite passage in all the Bible is 2 Chronicles 16:9, right? It's my favorite. It says, I love to think of my God like this. From the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, back and forth, looking for those to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What is God looking for? He's looking for men and women whose heart is completely His. Completely. That means that there are no locked closets. Nothing's been swept under the rug. That means when you do wrong, you admit it and immediately come to terms with it. It means that you are grieved over the wrong in your life. You're concerned about those things that displeases Him. You long to please Him in every action. You care about the motivations behind your actions. That's true commitment. And that's the first quality I see in David's shepherd's heart. The second is this. It's a humble heart. The boy was faithfully keeping his father's sheep, and God saw humility. He saw a servant's heart. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And what did he do right after that? If you've read the story, what did he do? Did he go back and start practicing his king wave or whatever that is? No. He went right back to the sheep. Right back to keeping his father's sheep. And God saw that humility. He saw a servant's heart. Psalm 78:70 says, He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. Psalms 89:20 says, I have found David, my servant, so with my sacred oil I have anointed him. It's as if God is saying, I don't care about all the slick public image business. Show me a person who has character, and I'll give him the image he needs. I don't require some certain makeup or shape. I don't care if he has a lot of charisma. I don't care about size. I don't care about an impressive track record. I care about his heart. I care about her heart. First, is the person deeply committed in his or her spiritual walk, or are they just faking it? And second, is he or she a servant? Because when you have a servant's heart, you are humble. You do as you are told. You don't rebel. You respect those in charge. You serve faithfully and quietly. That's David. God looked at David out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem, keeping his father's sheep, faithfully doing his father's business. And God said, hey, that's my man. That's my man. The third quality I think we see in David's heart is a heart of integrity. Psalm 78 says, from tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Focus in on that word integrity. So significant. God is not looking for, these beautiful specimens of humanity. He's looking for a deeply spiritual, genuinely humble, honest to the core servant who has integrity. Integrity is what you are when nobody else is looking. It means deep bone honesty. And we live in a world today that says, if you just make a good impression, that's all that matters. But you will never be a man or woman of God if that's what you believe. You cannot fake it with the Almighty. He's not impressed with the externals. He always focuses on the inward qualities. Those things like integrity and commitment and humility, those things that take discipline and time to cultivate. Provision, protecting you while He is preparing those in your life. So let me just close this with some lessons that I've learned from a shepherd's heart over the years, just studying David and his heart. The first is this. It's in the little things and in the lonely places that we prove ourselves capable of the big things. If you want to be a person that, as God's eyes look to and fro across this room, if you want to be one of those people that God looks into your heart and He sees a shepherd's heart, He sees the heart that is honest, that has integrity, that is committed. If you want to be that person, you got to cultivate the habit of doing the little things well. That's when God puts, you know, iron in your bones. That's when He begins to really prepare your heart. It's the way you fill out the details, those detailed reports throughout your day. The way you take care of those daily assignments. It's the way you complete the task of home or work or school. It's just a reflection of whether you personally are learning to have a shepherd's heart. I think about the test of my calling. It's not how well I do before you guys on Sunday. It's how carefully I cover the bases Monday through Saturday when there's nobody to check up on me, when nobody is looking. The most significant things of your life lie in your ability to serve in the small ways with wholehearted intensity for the cause of Christ. That in the little things, every day, you're living out your faith. In those lonely places, you're spending time with your God, writing songs to Him, getting to know Him better. Because this is what I know. People don't come to Christ because of a great sermon. They come to Christ because of you. Out there every day, serving them, loving them, sharing with them the love of God, giving them what you have from God. And then they walk in to an opportunity to hear the good news, and they're ready to say yes because of your example, because of your heart. The second thing is this. When God develops our inner qualities, He's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. And that kills us because we hate that word, right? To wait. We hate the word wait. We are an instant gratification kind of people these days. David is a shepherd for 16 years. God anoints him to be king, and then he has to wait 14 more years. God doesn't move any faster in the 21st century than He did in the first century. I'm sorry to have to be the ones to share that with you, but it's true. It's true. I mean, He's just continuing to share that to me over and over again. He's never in a hurry. His ultimate goal is for character development in you. He will be faithful to provide and protect as He prepares you. When God develops character, He works on it throughout a lifetime. He's never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. Have you ever gotten one of those places where you just couldn't wait, or you wanted to do something and you rushed to do it, or you thought you needed to do something in a quick way and you later on regretted it because you couldn't wait, right? You couldn't wait and or do it when you were supposed to. You ever been there? I love this story. Let me read it to you. It's about Alice Grayson. She had to bake a cake for her church's little group in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, but forgot to do it until the last minute. She remembered it in the morning of the bake sale, and after rummaging through cabinets, found an Angel Food cake mix and quickly made it while drying her hair, dressing, and helping her son pack for scout camp. When she took the cake from the oven, the center had dropped flat, and the cake was horribly disfigured, and she exclaimed, "Oh my goodness, there's no time to make another cake." And so, being creative, she looked around the house for something to build up the center of the cake, and she found it in the bathroom. A roll of toilet paper. And she plugged it in and then covered it with icing. Not only did the finished product look beautiful, it looked perfect. And no one would know because Alice was going to buy back the cake at the event before anyone else could. So when she got to the charity event, she did not realize it was going to be attended by the who's who of Tuscaloosa. Embarrassed by the way she was dressed and that the cake that she brought had a roll of toilet paper in it, she hid it as far to the back of the table as she could. And before she could even sit down, the hostess of the event, who had always been very condescending toward Alice over the years, she walked by the table with the mayor's wife. when the mayor's wife saw Alice's cake, she said, "Oh my goodness, that is such a beautiful cake. Look at that. I want that one so bad. Oh, it's awesome." And all of a sudden, Alice felt the blood drain from her body. She kind of started out of her chair to tell the hostess all about it. But before she could get to her feet, the mayor's wife said, "I want that beautiful cake." And Allison just kind of sat down, stunned, back in her chair, especially when she heard the hostess say, "Thank you. I baked that myself." And the hostess said, "I'd love for you to have the cake." And Alice smiled and thought about that mayor and his wife cutting into that cake. And she thought to herself, "God is good. God is good." Have you ever rushed into something and regretted it? I mean, it's interesting what we'll do because of the fear of missing out, right? We all have that FOMO, fear of missing out, right? God never gets in a hurry. Listen, you have to allow Him to provide for you and protect you, and as He is doing that, He is, if you will allow Him, He is preparing your heart. A heart that He can use, a heart that is a heart that is after His. You know, I kept reading through 1 Samuel over and over, just trying to find some special little insight, right? Some special little nugget I could give you and could close this out. And it's just not there. It's so simple. It's so simple. And so here's the last lesson. God cannot bless the person I pretend to be. David was a shepherd. No more, no less. He looked after sheep all day. He didn't try to lie on his resume or build it up or pretend to be somebody else. He was a shepherd that provided and protected sheep. And God looked at that and said, "He's my man. I can do something with that guy." Listen, if your life is hard and maybe it hadn't turned out the way you dreamed it could be or should be, you know, and it's, you're just struggling every day, don't run from that. Don't hide from that. Instead, embrace it, because listen, you have a very good Father that stands guard over your life the way David stood guard over his sheep. I meet with three or four guys every Thursday, almost every Thursday. They're a lot older than me, but I just love to meet with them because they have so much wisdom and they love God so much and they've been through so much stuff, right? And if I was to ask them, if I would say, "Hey, listen, guys, can you really trust God? Can you really trust that God will provide and protect all the way through your life? Can you really trust Him?" And they would look at me and go, yes, you can trust Him. You know, and they'd raise, "Yes, you can trust Him." And then they would look at me and kind of give me those little grins and say, "But it ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be easy." That's why I love verse 13. How God ends that. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Listen, you can't do it in your own strength. You need the Spirit of the Lord coming alongside of you every day, providing for you and protecting you and preparing you to be a man and a woman, a young person after God's heart. And that's what I want for you. And that's what I want for us. And it comes when we embrace the waiting. It comes when we trust this good Father that says, "Hey, I will, Monty, I will provide and protect. And I will prepare a shepherd's heart in you." That's what He wants to do in you. Will you say yes to Him? Will you allow Him that through His provision and through His protection, as you journey through your life, allow Him to every day prepare you to have a heart that is after His, that desires His heart, a heart that is committed, that is humble, that is a heart of integrity, so that you can be used in a great way by your God. Pray with me, please. Many of you here this morning, I really believe, are on the edge of spiritual greatness. I believe that. I see you seeking after God's heart. God can see that in you. I can see that in you. But maybe you just haven't seen it in yourself yet. Maybe you think that God has called you to be an average, ordinary Christian. No, He hasn't. No, He hasn't. God is looking for people to use. And if you'll get usable, He will wear you out. Do you want to make your life count? Well, it starts in the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So right now, right there in praying with your God, say, God, give me the heart of a shepherd. God, I want to be a man or a woman after your heart. So God, as you provide and protect me, prepare my heart, oh God, to be a heart that is committed to you, completely committed to you above anything and everything else. God, give me a heart of humility. It's not so concerned about my stuff, my selfishness, my sin, but God, that I'm willing to let go of my rights, humble myself before you and others, God, and just serve you and serve others with my life. So God, give me that kind of heart, a heart of integrity, a heart that is honest in every area of my life. Pray, God, right now, give me a heart that is after yours, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray.